Welcome, everyone. My name is Steve. I'm the lead pastor here. We are going to talk about the practices in just a moment, but we have a little special update for you this morning. We sent a team down to Mexico over spring break to hang out with our friends at El Pozo, one of our Global Scope teams that we support around the world, and we wanted to hear a little bit of an update from them. So I'll welcome the whole team. All of you guys, come on up here. Welcome them to the stage. I'm going to keep talking into this microphone then for a second. All right, so these guys had the opportunity again to travel together down to Puebla to work with the team that we partner with there. Specifically, we support Carla, who was here for a couple of months when she was on sabbatical about a year and a half ago. And it's been really great to get to know her and support her ministry and to hear more about what's going on, not just with her, but with the whole team and the whole ministry on the ground there. If you're not familiar with it, Global Scope is an international campus ministry. They work with students all around the world. We've done a number of different things with them over the last 4 or 5 years. And this is our first time to send a team to the team in Mexico. So this group got to go together, including Lexi, who's not here this morning, but she was also a part of it, one of our kids here at Discovery. And so I'm going to have Kelly explain a little bit about, like, what did they actually get to do? And then Reed's going to tell a story of where they saw God at work during, I think we're good, during the week. There we go. Take it away, Kelly.
Great. So as far as what we did during the week, it was very full week, and it was really fun. I would say, like, kind of the way that our day looked was the morning, first part of the day, up until the afternoon, there was projects that were due, mostly that involved painting a ceiling in the areas, or in the home that they have called Casa Verde, and it's across the street from the university, and it's a place where they gather for most of what they do. And so that was the afternoon portion, and then each evening, there was either something happening at Casa Verde or we were having meals with the students. And so the way that they kind of design the week is it's really fun. They invite different students to have breakfast, lunch, and dinner with you. And then multiple afternoons, they have something called just like their open house from 3 to 6 where they serve coffee and they just invite students to kind of come hang out. So we were a part of that. And then on Tuesday evenings, they have something called En Vivo. And that is their big gathering for the week. We prepared dinner for about 150 students. And then they served dinner. Lexi was very excited to be part of that. She put the pico de gallo on the meal, and she was very proud of that. So we served dinner. They have music. Most of the songs are not Christian songs, but they are songs that the people are very comfortable with, including Lexi, so that was also very fun. So we had songs. There was a talk, which was all in Spanish, so I understood very little of what was said, but Carla explained it to me after. But they had some then questions, and so you broke into small groups. They explained the questions, and you just got an opportunity for community. So really what they're doing is creating a lot of opportunity to build a relationship. After the event's over at like 9:30, there was a pinata because it was somebody's birthday. That was the most intense pinata situation I've ever been a part of. People were diving on each other for candy. And then they had karaoke, which we, most of us, participated in, so that was super fun as well. Some of the other things that we did, one afternoon we went to visit what would be like our version of a nursing home, and that was really special to me. I've been in the caregiving business for like 17 years, so it was really fun for me to be a part of that and to see Lexi translate for me for about an hour, so that was really fun. And then they had a leadership dinner that we were a part of with, and I think that was most of our favorite time because we really got to hear so the questions that were prompted for these like little groups that we had. We had dinner first, again, with about 30 students. And then and leadership there basically means like anybody who's willing to come help in any capacity. You could just be setting up. It could be kind of anything. So it's a large group of students. And we really just got to hear about what El Pozo means to them. And they were asking us, like, how has our community helped us? What does our community mean to us here? And then they were telling us about their community there and what it's meant to them. So I think that was a really special time just to hear about that. So, and then we had, again, a few dinners out. And we got a little bit of opportunity to kind of see some of the area. It has the world's largest pyramid, but mostly covered. We got to go see some animals. They call it an African safari. That was very fun and something that would probably not be allowed here, driving through wild animals. It was amazing. So that was, I think, the highlights, you know, of our week as far as what we did. Very full days, but a lot of opportunity to engage with students. And that's mostly what it looked like.
All right. Well, thanks, Kelly. So my name is Reed, and as Kelly mentioned, we had dinner with the student leaders one of the last nights there, and I think just hearing their stories really show how God's working there, and really in line with our mission here at Discovery, which, for those of you who don't know, it's discovering and rediscovering the rediscovering either the way. Good news of Jesus together. So. A number of them came from no faith background. Some had come from a faith background, but they said, you know, often it felt like a very narrow background, and how a place like El Pozo had really showed them a much more open environment, and a place where they really could feel a common word, you know, they would say amor or love, where they felt that love and were able to share that with others. And one of the slides coming through showed their key values. And in English, it means, you know, they exist to love students, know Jesus, and change the world. And they said, really in that order, so just loving on students there and how that affected a lot of the leaders there too. So I think it's a really unique kind of ministry there, just being a safe place students can come and spend time together and have fun, but also learn a lot and learn about God and find the good news there. And I think, you know, love is a big part of the good news, and watching them discover that and talk about discovering that really showed me where God was working there.
Well, thank you, guys. Now you know who is on the team. They're all here. Please ask them after the gathering today for more stories, because I know, like, that's you know, in this moment right now, we can only kind of get to the tip of the iceberg, right? There's so many other things that they got to do and see and experience, and then processing those experiences individually also is unique too. So ask each of them what their favorite things were, what they got to do, how they saw God at work, and I'm sure you all would love to share more about your experiences, so make sure you do that after the gathering. All right, give them one more hand. Thank you, guys. If you have a Bible, you can meet me in 1 Kings chapter 19 as we continue talking about the practices, the spiritual disciplines. This is so core to who we are as a community, what we talk about often, and this year has been really fun and interesting, I think, to engage with this conversation through the lens of Elijah, one of the key Old Testament prophets. So we're going to read the beginning of chapter 19, some things that maybe we've spent some time with already, but also some things that we haven't yet at this point. So beginning at verse 1. Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. If you're like, whoa, that is an intense way to begin the story, it is. So right before this, in chapter 18, Elijah has a showdown with a bunch of prophets of this false god called Baal, and the God of Israel, Yahweh, shows up in a very powerful way. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, may the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow, so 24 hours, I do not make your life like that of one of them. Elijah was afraid, rightfully so, and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there. Well, he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. He came to a broom bush, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. I have had enough, Lord, he said. Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors. Then he lay down under the bush and fell asleep. All at once, an angel touched him and said, get up and eat. He looked around, and there by his head was some bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank, and then lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, get up and eat. And this is a phrase I want us to sort of file away here for the rest of our conversation. Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you. The journey is too much for you. So he got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. And there he went into a cave and spent the night. Let's pray. Father, Son, and Spirit, thank you for the gift of Scripture, the Word of God, that is living and active, that still these many, many years later speaks to us today here in Davis in 2025. God, would you take this old story and make it new and fresh for us? Help us to see different things, new things, fresh things from this story this morning. And as we often pray here, would you give us the courage to respond in whatever ways we need to respond? We all pray this together in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. All right, so again, welcome to the practices, our adventure with the spiritual disciplines, these ancient tools, these wonderful gifts that form us as followers of Jesus. This is our sixth year together, working our way through the practices. We've been remembering, particularly this year, why we do this, right? And we've said a couple different things. These practices are vital to us as followers of Jesus. They're foundational to the abundant life that we heard about in that video because they sustain us for the mission, they train us for the ordinary, and they transform our full selves. This is not just some information that we download. This is about our heart, soul, mind, and strength being formed into the likeness of Jesus. This is what the abundant life looks like. People who love God and who love each other with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Now, real quick, something that we're doing a little bit different today. Every time we have family worship, we do try to provide some things to engage the kids with. And kids, today in your clipboard packet thing there should be an outline with some blanks and some questions on it. And so as I go through this today, I'm gonna highlight those. I want you to pay attention and fill in the blanks as we go through and even try to answer some of the questions as they come up. So I just want to give you a heads up about that. There's a few of them coming pretty quickly here, so be ready. All right, this year we've been tackling, again, this conversation through the lens of Elijah. Elijah is one of the great prophets of the Old Testament. In fact, he's so important to the big story of Scripture that it's actually Elijah and Moses who show up in person with Jesus at this moment in the New Testament, in the Gospels, called the Transfiguration. They meet with Jesus and help prepare him for his mission to the cross. Moses and Elijah. Now, a prophet is not a fortune teller. A prophet is someone who has been called by God to speak for God. They are to be an embodied presence, a real flesh and blood person who shows up and tells people, hey, wake up, pay attention. It's time to repent. It's time to return to right relationship with the God who made us and loves us and desires to be with us. A prophet is someone who speaks for God. Elijah did his prophetic work during a particularly dark moment in the story of Scripture. The people of Israel had settled into a time that is often referred to as the kingdom era. And if you ever read through this part of the Old Testament, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, you will discover very quickly that most of the kings were terrible. And they led the people of Israel into all sorts of evil. The king of Elijah's day was a guy named Ahab. And within the story of Elijah, we read that Ahab actually did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than any of those before him. He did more to arouse the anger of the Lord, the God of Israel, than did all the kings of Israel before him. So most of the kings are terrible. The bar here for being the worst is pretty high, and Ahab sails right over it with the things that he invited the people into. Ahab and his wife, Queen Jezebel, who we just saw a moment ago in the text that we read, lead the people into the worship of this false god, Baal. Baal was the god of rain and harvest and fertility. And so Yahweh, Israel's God, the one true God, sends a famine. And so in this time of no rain and no food, it creates a kind of existential crisis for this community that started worshiping this God, Baal. It leads to this confrontation in 1 Kings chapter 18. It's a sort of duel. Elijah challenges them to this duel. And in this moment, Yahweh demonstrates his superiority over Baal. And the people are amazed, right? They're like, whoa, this is crazy. This Yahweh really actually is the one true God. And there's a small moment of kind of spiritual awakening, and the drought ends. And Elijah's right at the heart of this major disruption of the evil that was going on in the land. And his disruption irks Queen Jezebel. She puts a hit on his head, and this is where he has to escape. All right, this gets us now into the text that we just read here at the beginning of chapter 19. Elijah, seeing all of this, falls into despair. And in that low place, God takes care of him in this very tender way. And so over the last couple of weeks, we've just been peeling back the layers of this story, looking at all the ways that God shows up for Elijah in this low moment. Shows up for Elijah in a gentle whisper, a still small voice. Shows up for Elijah by providing for his physical needs, this food to sustain him for the journey, this rest that he desperately needs after such an intense moment of prophetic work. And so it's this idea of rest that brings us now to our next practice, the practice of Sabbath. Now, the concept of Sabbath, a day or a period of time that we set aside to rest, this goes all the way back to the beginning. This is something that God built into the rhythm of creation. Sabbath is how God intended us to live the abundant life. We are human beings. We are not machines. We are human beings. We are not machines, human beings who live life to the fullest in a rhythm of engagement in meaningful creative activity, and then a step back, a disengagement, a pause, a rest. This rhythm is how we were intended to live. And I think we know this intuitively, right? Oftentimes, we when we're doing something that we really love, a project, a hobby, something that we're doing at work, we may work on it very intensely for an hour, a couple of hours, whatever it might be. But then there's something beautiful about kind of setting that aside, taking a break, doing something different for a few minutes. I don't know how many of you have been working on something, studying something, working on a project, whatever it might be, and you're starting to get to that moment where you like it's like things have been flowing, and then you get stuck. Right? And so then you pause and you go and you do something else. And I don't know about you, but oftentimes it's like walking the dog. I have like my best thoughts. And of course, my dog is crazy. And I can't like take a note or whatever. I have to like really work on memorizing it. But you know that moment, right? You're into something. You've thrown yourself into this. You're immersed in it. You get stuck. You take a break. And then it's somewhere in that break, things kind of click, right? This is how we were designed to live. Engagement and then withdrawal. We're awake for 2/3 of the day and then we sleep. We work for 6 days and then we take a day to rest. We have seasons where we're going, 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 and then we have some time to slow down and recuperate. Again, this is how God designed us to live. Genesis chapter 2. By the seventh day, God had finished the work that he had been doing. So on the seventh day, God rested from all his work. And God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. There are times where we must recognize that the journey is too much for us. And so we pause, we stop, we take a break, we rest. Now, I'm gonna use some strong language here this morning, but I think this is important for us to hear it this way, especially here in Davis, where we have a tendency to just go, 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 engage, 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 and not stop, right? Not take a break, not withdraw, where I think we struggle with rest. And so sometimes we need to hear things that are a little harsh. Okay, so to not rest is sin in the deepest and truest sense of the word. Now, some of us, myself included, we may have some baggage with saying it that way. And I think some of the baggage that we have with the word sin comes from maybe being in communities or cultures where there's a strong sense of moralism. Moralism is this eternally appealing thing because of its clarity and efficiency, right? Here's all the bad things that you're not supposed to do, and then here's the good things that you're supposed to do. And so as long as you're doing the good things that are on this list and avoiding the bad things that are on this list, you know where you stand and you know if you're doing it right. Are you with me? Now, moralism, again, is appealing because of its clarity, but it falls way short of clarifying reality, how the world actually works. Sin is not just bad behavior. Sin is violating shalom. Now, shalom is this word from the Old Testament, this beautiful Hebrew word that speaks to wholeness and peace and flourishing. It is the word that the Old Testament writers use to describe how God intended his creation to work. Everything in its right place, everything in right relationship to each other. Shalom is God's intention for human flourishing. And so sin, then, is rejecting God's vision for how we are supposed to live. Sin is rejecting the abundance of God's kingdom for a lesser version, a lesser vision. It's, to use the story we're looking at today, it's trading relationship with Yahweh, the living God, for a wooden statue called Baal. Sin is trading your identity as a human being created in God's image for a lesser identity as a machine. But here's the thing, you are not your job. You are not your work. You are not what you produce. Those are all good things and wonderful things, but that is not who you are. You are a beloved child of God. You are created in God's image. You were created to live in right relationship with God and with each other. And so, to neglect Sabbath and rest and the intended rhythms of creation, it's sinful because it's a declaration that I know better than God how to live. Right? I don't need Sabbath. I don't need to rest. I'll just drink more coffee. Not speaking from personal experience. Sabbath is a beautiful gift. It is a grace that God wove into the fabric of creation to remind us that we are not at the center of the universe. God is. And if you remember back to our conversation in the fall in the book of Revelation, we talked a lot about how one of the central images of that book is that there is a throne at the center of the universe. And what the writer of Revelation wants us to see is that it is God who sits on that throne at the center, but all too often we try to put something else on there. We try to put ourselves on that throne. God is at the center. Again, we are more than just our jobs. We are human beings designed to flourish, through a trusting relationship with our Creator. Now, there are all sorts of ways to practice the Sabbath. One of the things that we try to avoid here as much as possible is turning these practices into another form of moralism, another form of legalism. By the way, Jesus encountered this in all kinds of ways during his time on earth, particularly legalism around the Sabbath, to which Jesus responded very simply, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Meaning this is a gift that God has given to us, and so there is a little bit of a challenge to us to figure out how do we do this? How can we practice this in our current context here in Davis or wherever we may live in 2025? Because there are some challenges, right? There are some challenges. Now, to help us sort through this, we try to provide resources for every practice. And so for this particular one, you can always go and find these digitally on the webpage and on our app. But today, for this one, we've also printed off a physical copy of it, because I know some of us, and this is definitely speaking from personal experience, we like to write. We like to like hold something in our hand, kind of have a tangible aspect to it. So if you want one of those, they're on the connection table out there. Grab that on your way out, and that resource is really helpful to walking through some ways to think about, some good questions to ask about how can I practice this practice? How can I implement rest into my life? How can I make sure that after I've implemented that, I've protected that time so that work doesn't creep into that space? As always, we also encourage you to talk this through with your neighborhood community, with some people in your life. It's good to have partners in the practices, and so whoever that might be, we get a lot more out of it, I think, when we practice these things together. So make sure as you're working on that plan or working your way through one of those resources that you find someone that you can share that with and you guys can walk through it together. Now, today, this year, one of the things that I wanted to spend a little bit of extra time on, we've been talking about this over the last couple of weeks, but I am going to be taking a sabbatical this year. May, June, and July, I'll be away from the daily grind of church leadership, and I wanted to talk about that a little bit, particularly as it relates to the practice of Sabbath. Here at Discovery, we do have a sabbatical policy for our staff. Staff members are eligible every 7 years. I also want to say, though, that this is not just a staff thing. We have term limits around eldership. We encourage our deacons and other team leaders to take breaks because, again, this is all part of that pattern of engagement and withdrawal. You cannot keep going and going and going without taking a break, no matter what your role might be. One of our hopes is that this is all part of building what we might call a Sabbath culture here at Discovery, where we help people engage, but then also withdraw, so that we are healthy, so that we are able to work together to sustain the mission that God has given us. Now, if you want to see the I'm not going to go through the whole policy with you this morning. If you want to see that, it's available. Ask one of the elders. Ask me. We'd be happy to share that with you. What I do want to say now is the concept of sabbatical is deeply tied to the concept of Sabbath. The root word there is the same. There are a couple of other things biblically, though, that I think speak to this. Leviticus 25 in the Old Testament actually runs through a bunch of sabbatical practices that were for the whole community of Israel, ways in which that God asked them to observe this in order to preserve the land and preserve themselves. They even had like a year where the whole community would actually not work and not do the normal harvest in order to replenish their fields, but also as an act of trust in God that, hey, if we step away from this for this period of time, you're still going to take care of our needs. And then in the New Testament, we see Jesus, even in the midst of a very busy 3-year period of ministry, we see Jesus taking time to withdraw, right? Go off to lonely places to pray and to rest. Now, one thing I will name from that policy, it does say this: we believe that our pastoral staff should model God's design for Sabbath rest through a regular once-a-week day of rest, but then also longer elder sanctioned periods as well. And then here's the key part of it. We believe that a time of sabbatical is important both in the sharpening and renewal of the pastor, but also for the health and strength of the church. And this is the part I want us to sit with for just a moment, because the whole idea of sabbatical is that it's mutually beneficial. It's not just about me taking a break, but it's an opportunity for all of us. Healthy leaders help sustain healthy communities, and communities benefit from these moments through new opportunities, and I think it creates an environment for growth. I've actually been on the other side of this two times in my 20 years in ministry. I've helped lead through a sabbatical season where the sort of lead leader was on a break, and those were vital moments for those churches and ministries that I was a part of. The sabbatical created an opportunity for new voices and ideas and skills to flourish in the leader's absence. And I think one example of this for us here is there's going to be 12 Sundays where I will not be teaching. And all 12 of those Sundays are being filled by people who have been here before, have taught here before, are currently leading here right now. One thing that does happen sometimes, especially in a lead pastor sabbatical, is that a church has to import leadership from somewhere else. And I think it's pretty cool that we don't have to do that, that we have enough people here who are gifted in this way to help lead through, particularly the Sunday morning teaching part of it, without having to go outside of our community. You guys are in for a treat, I think. Getting to hear from so many different voices over the course of 3 months. So I do have two challenges for us as we move towards May and this sabbatical season. Challenge number one is for us to see this as a season of prayer. I'm totally happy for you to pray for me. That's great. But I think bigger than that, be praying for our church. Be praying for our collective mission. Again, I think that this is not a time where things get put on pause. This can actually be a catalyzing moment in the story of our community. So pray for that. And then pray for God to bring a spirit of peace to each of us during this time. Second challenge would be, my hope is that the sabbatical season is a season of appreciation for the larger community that we are a part of. And again, as my absence creates space for other people to use their gifts, my hope is that allows us to kind of go, wow, look at what God has done here. Right? And in no way, shape, or form has my intention or hope ever been that Discovery is like the Steve show. That's a terrible show, okay? This is about the beauty and strength of our community, and I hope that this season helps us to appreciate that in all kinds of new and interesting ways. So may this be a season of prayer and a season of appreciation. I want to end here as we get ready for communion, and I'll invite the band to come back as they get ready to lead us in worship to close our gathering. In John chapter 14, at his last meal with his closest friends, Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." Now, this statement comes at a moment, beginning in John chapter 13. John kind of invites us into what's sometimes called the Last Supper, right? The Good Friday moment where Jesus is with his disciples, his closest people, right before he goes to the cross. And John gives us the sort of longest and most in-depth picture of that time. And so Jesus has just been talking about how he's going to die and some of the things that are about to come. And then he says, "My peace I leave with you." Now, I want to be very careful here. Okay, I'm not Jesus. I'm hopefully not going to die anytime soon. And I do not think that, you know, a sabbatical is something to be afraid of. That being said, you know, when there's leadership shifts, there can be anxiety that comes up in us individually and collectively. And so I think it's helpful to remember what when Jesus leaves, he says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you." The good news for us, not just now, but always, is that because of Jesus, because of his life and death and resurrection, we have true peace. We have true peace. Peace is not an absence of challenge. It is the assurance that comes from living in shalom, in right relationship with God. This is the truth of Good Friday. It is the truth of Easter that we are preparing to celebrate here in just a couple of weeks. The truth that since we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Since we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we can rest. We can rest because we know that at the center of the universe is our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace because of the work that Jesus has done on our behalf on the cross and through his resurrection. We can live abundantly because of the shalom offered to us freely by the resurrected Son of God. This is the good news. Let's pray, and then we'll take communion together. God, thank you. Thank you for Jesus, who we remember in this moment as we gather around the table, his body broken, his blood poured out for us. We remember and celebrate the lengths that you have gone through to be with us, to restore relationship with us, to invite us back into shalom, the way that we were always created to live. And so I pray for us this morning as we prepare for the table. Maybe there are some of us in this room who have never accepted this free gift. Would you give us the courage to receive it? For some of us, maybe we are not feeling the peace that we have because of who you are and what you've done. May we know that in a real and tangible way this morning. For some of us, maybe we struggle to rest. We struggle to trust that if we take a break, if we withdraw for a moment, a day, a week, whatever it might be, we fear the world will fall apart. Would you remind us that you hold it in your hands? Thank you for the gift of your Son, for the gift of life, abundant life now and into eternity. We celebrate that today as we come to the table. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.